Can you hear me? No. It's flashing. I hate technology. You can hear me now? No. Can you hear me now? Hello? Anyway, Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's right here, but I don't know if it's working or not. Oh, it's working. How's that? That's better? Good. All right, the motley crew up on the board there. The old guy in the back is me. And the young woman beside me is my wife, Michelle. And then from left to right is Jack. Jack is 20. Deanna's 18. Philip is 16. Heather is 14. And Lucy is 5. That is my lovely family who I miss dearly and wish were here. I thought you'd like to see them, so there they are. I think I've already mentioned this, but I cannot help but praise Michelle for her willingness to go anywhere and to suffer at times for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of her love for me. She has been an unbelievably supportive, loving, and caring wife, and I hope one day that you can all meet her. And my children are my joy. They're naughty sometimes, but they're good kids, and I'm thankful for them and for the love that they usually have for one another and for not causing me too much grief. I had a message from my wife just a little while ago, and two of our sisters who are actually physically sisters, Judith and Miriam, are flying on Thursday to the Philippines. Their dad, Alicio Sicat, is 80. He's been a faithful gospel preacher in the Philippines for many, many, many years and is quite ill. The mother has said they need to come home. And so on Thursday, they'll be flying to the Philippines. I really appreciate your prayers for them. Alicio has 8 children. 3 of them are worship with us at the West End. Altogether, 14 of our members are his family members. So he means a great deal to us. And I really appreciate your prayers for him and for his family. It's a very difficult time. In the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And so just as Israel crossed over from the wilderness and went into the promised land in a very, very real sense. We have too. We have left the world, the wilderness as it were, and we have crossed over into the kingdom of Christ, the promised land. And these words that we have read, the words, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. You all remember, we've already read these verses several times together in this meeting in Matthew chapter 22. Jesus says these words again when asked by the lawyer, what is the greatest commandment in the law? We continue tonight to give some thought to dangers that we face as Christians. And I want to talk tonight and along these same lines about the love that we should have for God. Because I think this is one of the greatest dangers we have, is that we don't love God the way we should. For many, the love that they have for God is superficial. But when we read the words of Christ, when we read through all of Scripture, we understand that our love for God must be anything but superficial. It's got to be from our heart, from our soul, and from our mind. It has to be a deep love. Intellectually, we understand that we are to love God with all of our hearts. We read it, we understand that that's what's expected of us. We have no problem understanding the call to love God in this way. We acknowledge that we should love God this way. And we may even claim to love God this way. But do we? Do we love God as we should? In our lesson this evening, that's what I want us all to think about. This is a time for all of us collectively to be thinking about our love for God. Each one of us, as I share these words with you tonight, should be thinking about our own personal relationship with the Father. Do we love God as we should? There are things that will hinder us from loving God the way that we should. And I want to talk about a couple of those as we get into the meat of the lesson tonight. I'd have you turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 as Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to look at what we call the Beatitudes. One of the things that will truly hinder us from loving God with all of our heart and soul and mind is hearing what He says, hearing God, hearing His Word, but not applying it. That will hinder us. That will make it impossible for us to love God as we should. We consider the Beatitudes. Let's start in verse 1 of Matthew 5. It says, "And seeing the multitudes, He went up on a mountain, and when He was seated, His disciples came to Him, and He opened His mouth, and He taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." Imagine yourself sitting at the Lord's feet. What an awesome thing that would be if we could be there as Jesus spoke these words. Jesus spoke to this assemblage of men and women He spoke to people who had been misled. They had not been taught right. And he will go on in this great sermon to say, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you, this is what you've been taught, but I'm going to tell you the truth. Jesus was sharing with them the truth. The words of God. The words of life. Words that they would live by as they became a part of his kingdom. He wanted these men and women whom he loved with all of his heart to be right with God. And to have a relationship with God that was based on this love that Moses talked about in Deuteronomy 6. The love that we should have with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and strength, as Moses said. And so, we consider these beatitudes, these blessings, and Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who realize how much they need God. It's been my good fortune to travel a bit, and I've mentioned I made a couple of trips to India with my father, with my dad. And I met, while I was there, some of the, I guess, the poorest people I've ever known. I can remember, for all the kids here who think they never have enough toys, I can remember spending a week in a village in Angul, southern Andhra Pradesh. I was there for a week. I never saw any toys. I would teach for 2 hours in the morning and 2 hours in the afternoon. And in India, it's always the case that the women sit on one side, the men sit on the other. They never sit together. And the children always sit in front of the mothers. And those children, they sat there and listened. I had an interpreter, of course, but I only ever saw one child misbehave. The mother didn't correct the child. The father didn't correct the child. The other children told that child to be quiet. they disciplined themselves. I think it was the last day I was there, one of the kids built like a little scooter, a wooden scooter, and they all took turns playing on this scooter. It's the only toy I saw. They were so poor. Just desperately poor. To heighten how bad things are, they have come out of Hinduism. They're low-caste Hindus. You know, the Hindu religion has caste system. They're at the bottom. Not the bottom. They're not untouchables, but they're low-caste. And life is hard. These are people that live on a big tract of land, a farm, and it's owned by a high-caste Hindu, a rich high-caste Hindu, and they work for him, and they don't make anything. They're dirt poor. They live in huts. And when they become a Christian, they go from low caste to no caste. They're ostracized. It's a huge step for them. Life gets harder than it already was. It gets a lot harder. And as I observed them and spent time with them and loved them, I knew that these are people who knew how much they needed God. They lived day to day, hand to mouth, and put their confidence in God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I'll tell you one more story. This is hundreds of miles away in Hyderabad, a big city. Hyderabad was where our interpreters lived. My dad and I worked with a father and a son, George Fred and his son Samuel. And the last time I was in India, there was a lot of social unrest in the country. It was very volatile and we couldn't leave the city. We had to stay right where we were. There was a lot of terrorist activity going on. And so instead of us going out into the country, all those country preachers came to us. They came to Hyderabad. And we spent a week, we would have week-long classes for a month. And Typically, it would be 2 hours in the morning, 2 hours in the afternoon, and then in the evening we'd go out and preach on the street somewhere. But one evening we were free, and one of the families from church invited us, all of us, my dad and I, Samuel and George, and all of these other men that have come from all over the place, to come to their home and teach a Bible class there. Now, it's a father, his wife, two children, either his or her mother, live together in a 10-by-10 room. No windows, just a room. No kitchen, no bathroom, just one room. And we studied together, and when it was all done, they fed us. Now, it was just a little bit, but it was far more than they could afford. Extremely poor people. They gave us all a little bit to eat. That was food that they needed. That was food that they needed to live. But they gave it to us. Why? Because they loved us and because they knew God would take care of them. That God would provide. And God promises to provide for those that are generous, doesn't he? They knew how much they needed God. We need to know how much we need God. It's one of the hard things about living in this part of the world where we live. Canada is like that. America. We have so much. We have such an abundance that it's easy to forget that we need God. But we mustn't let our abundance make us forget that God gave us that abundance. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that mourn. Those that deeply regret what they've done. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 15, we read of one who was mourning. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, and verse 15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." I grew up in a Christian home with Christian parents. My parents never missed service. We never missed a gospel meeting. We went to all the other gospel meetings in the area. I always appreciate that about my parents. But I wasn't always the person I should be, despite that. And one of the hardships I've had is growing up, I grew up in a small town of 500. In a town where my mom's people have been there for 200 years. I'm related to almost everybody. Everybody knows me. Everybody remembers when I was young. And never, ever let me forget. It haunts me. Paul regretted what he had done, even though it was in ignorance. Even though he thought he was doing right when he persecuted the church, he absolutely believed what he was doing was the right thing to do, and he loved God. But Jesus was the Son of God. And he remembered holding the cloaks of those who were stoning Stephen and going to different cities and taking men and women and bringing them back to Jerusalem for trial. It haunted him, no doubt. And he refers to himself as the chiefest of sinners. And there are times when I feel that way about myself. Blessed are those that mourn. We should regret the wrongs that we have done. We also remember that we have to put them behind us and not let it hinder us. Blessed are the meek, those that are humble. And we need to be humble. The old song, "O Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way." Remember that song? Some people struggle with humility. But the Lord loves those who have a humble heart. And Jesus said, "Blessed are the humble, the meek. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. There's a great lack of mercy in the world today, isn't there? And we can find ourselves, when we hear about atrocities being done, desiring vengeance. And we just wish they would be killed, and we just wish something bad would happen to them. And we've talked about that already. But Jesus said, blessed are the merciful and the pure in heart. Blessed are those who are peacemakers, not trouble starters, peacemakers. As a young man, a teenager, I don't know if anybody here, do you all know Bill Hall, Sewell Hall? Sewell Hall, Bill is his younger brother, one of the finest men I've ever known. Bill was preaching for us at Jordan for 7 years. He was our preacher. And during that time, he was invited to a discussion with a man named Doug Lightning, who was a preacher in Niagara Falls at an institutional church. And I remember going with Bill to this discussion. And Doug was very angry. He was just hostile and attacking and saying all kinds of nasty things. And I'll never forget, Bill didn't lose his cool for a moment. I was fuming. I wasn't saying anything because I was probably 17. I was so angry. And Bill just answered him so calmly and peacefully. And Doug just calmed right down, and it became a really good discussion. Doug was expecting a fight, and Bill wouldn't have it. It was a tremendous lesson. He was a peacemaker. And it opened the door for more discussion. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for doing right. I was in China in 2000 with Bob Buchanan. We had a man come to our hotel room. He was an old man. And he was missing an eye. During the Cultural Revolution, he was arrested and put in jail for about 30 years. His crime was that he was a Christian. That's the only thing he did. He hadn't stolen anything. He hadn't killed anybody. He hadn't hurt anybody. He was a Christian. And he was put in jail. And while he was in jail, one of the guards took a belt and beat him with that belt with the buckle and knocked his eye out. And I remember talking to him, and he didn't have a bad thing to say about any of it. While he was in prison, he was still able to be a Christian and teach others. He was persecuted for righteousness' sake. Things like that happen in the world a lot. There is tremendous amounts of persecution in other countries, and you may have heard about it. We still have brothers and sisters who are killed. In India, it's a constant threat. In the Middle East, it's a constant threat. In Vietnam, China's bad. You have to, you know, you kind of have to do things underground. But in Vietnam, it's really, really, really bad, the persecution there. We've got brothers and sisters around the world that are still being persecuted for righteousness' sake, and we are in a different way persecuted as well. And if things continue on as they are, the persecution will no doubt get worse. I've already mentioned how open-minded Canadians are, how liberal they are. It's becoming increasingly difficult for Christians to avoid trouble if we say anything against homosexuals or such as that. We face problems. But we have to keep telling people the truth. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those that are persecuted." Jesus has laid down for us how we as Christians, how those in the kingdom should live. James 1. James chapter 1. Verse 22. We've already read this passage together. We're going to read it again. "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what sort of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does." Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, and throughout the New Testament, instructs us, teaches us, commands us . Are we applying what he's taught? Are we applying these beatitudes in our life? Are we striving to be those that are poor in spirit, who are mourning our past regrets and yet allowing that knowledge to fuel us to do better? Are we doing the things that Jesus said we should be doing? The things that his Father, our God, would have us to be doing? Can we truly say that we love God if we don't embrace his teaching? This is a tremendous threat. This is a tremendous danger that we face as Christians. We face this danger of saying to God, "I love you, God," but not really loving him the way he wants us to, the way he expects us to, the way he deserves to be loved. Another thing that keeps us, that hinders us from loving God as we should, is measuring our faithfulness by comparing ourselves to others. I found myself this week doing that, in a humorous way, because I didn't know that Paul Sheehan and his wife were expecting until this week. I hadn't heard that almost 64-year-old Paul was getting ready to have a baby. I still can't believe it. And I have felt guilty for 5 years, 6 years, that I had a child when I was almost 48 years old. But now I can say, well, I'm not Paul. That's humorous. But it's often the case that people will feel good about themselves spiritually because they look at the way someone else is acting. And they say, well, I'm not as bad as him. At least I'm not that bad. At least my kids are better than their kids. Whatever the scenario might be. But in Luke chapter 18, in verse 9, here again, a passage we've already read, but we're going to read it again. Jesus is about to speak in parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And so here's this Pharisee, feeling really good about himself, not because he was trying to do God's will, doing his best, not feeling good about himself in a humble way, but just, he's arrogant. I thank God I'm not like these sinners around me. He was basing his faithfulness on the unfaithfulness of others. It's not that he was really that good. He was just better than these guys. At least he thought he was. But whether you are or are not more faithful than a brother or sister isn't the point. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, notice what the Apostle Paul writes here. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And so when I stand before the Lord on the day of judgment, I won't be judged based on what Zach did, or what my wife did, or what my son did. I won't be judged based on the fact that I was better than them. I will stand alone before the Lord, as you all will, as we all will, and we will be judged based on what we did. In Romans, the second chapter, Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. Tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, or of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. That impartial God, whose Son will judge us, that judgment will be based upon our deeds, my deeds. I will be judged based on what I did. And I won't be able to say, yeah, but I wasn't as bad as Randy. I wasn't as bad as Mike. Surely that must count for something. But Jesus himself said, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father in heaven. If we love God, if we love him with our heart and soul and mind, we're going to listen to him. And he has told us by whom we are to measure our faithfulness. In 2 Peter 2, Peter taught us we are to follow in the steps of Jesus. In 1 John 2, 6, John wrote that we are to walk just as he walked. And so I don't want to base my faithfulness on some person. We are to strive to be like Christ. When we measure our faith by comparing ourselves to others, it makes it impossible for us to love God the way we should. Because that's not what God's asked us to do. When we hear God speak to us and tell us what He wants of us and ignore Him, we cannot love God with all of our heart and soul and mind. It is not possible. But let's move on and give some thought to two things that will help us to love God as we should. And the first thing is we need to understand that learning to love God with all of our heart and soul and mind is a process. In other words, don't get discouraged when it doesn't happen overnight. I know it's true that when I married Michelle, I loved her. I also know it's true that I love her a lot more now than I did then. I've learned to love her in so many ways that I wasn't even aware of when we first got married. I've learned to love her more and more as time has gone by. In Philippians, the third chapter, Philippians 3:12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul knew that there was still work to do in his own life. Paul was a humble man. He was an apostle. He was learned. He was well educated. He could easily have become an arrogant person, but he wasn't. He was humble. He loved God, but he knew there was still room for growth. It takes a lot of work and prayer and wise counsel to help us to dislodge all those bits of darkness and impurity that make their way into our hearts. Most of us come to the Lord with some baggage, as it were. And it takes time to get rid of that baggage. And as we do, our love for God increases and grows. As we come to know God more fully, our love for Him increases. As we come to know how much we need Him and depend on Him, our love for Him increases. I want to encourage you, when you say your prayers tonight, to thank God for your elders. I've mentioned it before, I've never worked with a church with elders. I've only briefly been in a church that had elders. It's a struggle when you don't have them. It's hard. God set it in place that a church, a healthy church, has elders and deacons. The Lord ordained it to be such. They help you and they guide you and they love you and they shepherd you. They're there to help you. Working as I do with a small congregation, with people that have all kinds of struggles, I'm not an elder, but I have to kind of work like one. It's hard. And you see, and in the last 11 years, nearly 11 years since I moved to Toronto, I've seen people who have got themselves in such terrible situations. I've also, thankfully, been the eyewitness of these people coming out of these bad situations. And I've seen the love that they have for God increasing and growing. And I encourage them and seek to remind them that this is as it should be. Don't get discouraged when you're not better in a day. But don't become Getting old and forgetting words. Satisfied. Don't be satisfied with where you are now. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 3. Press on. Keep working. Thank God tonight and every night for your elders. And for others here who help you and encourage you. We need one another. As we grow to love God the way we should, let me just say secondly, one of the things that we really need to do is make an effort, really make an effort to put God first. Don't just say, yeah, we really need to do that. God needs to be first. Make an effort. Do something so that God becomes first in your life. When we love someone, when we really love somebody, we make them a priority in our life. Right? Our wives, we'd better make them a priority. The reason we have all kinds of divorces today is because men haven't done that. And vice versa. When we love someone, we want to know everything about them. You know, when I met Michelle, I'll tell you really quickly how we met. She lived in Florida, I lived in Ontario. She had dated a friend of mine. I met her just briefly. They were at Florida College together. I met her just briefly, and she was a cute thing. But she was Mark's girlfriend. We'd been friends all our lives. They broke up. I had a girlfriend. We had broken up. I was asked to do a wedding 5 hours away for Don McPherson. Peter McPherson was a preacher up there. His daughter was getting married, and they'd asked me to do the wedding ceremony. So I went there to do the wedding ceremony, and Michelle just happened to be there. I didn't even know she was there. I knew they'd broken up, but Mark was trying to get her back. I'd asked her to come for the summer. She was teaching and had the summer off. She came for a visit. And I was too shy to even talk to her. She was too good for me. I knew that. But I got there Thursday. I didn't talk to her till after the wedding, Saturday. And then we couldn't stop talking. And for some reason or other, she kind of seemed like me. And we just kept talking and talking and talking. And then I had to go back to Glencoe where I was preaching. She was driving back home. I said, well, when you go to Chicago, she was going through Chicago to go home to visit a friend. I said, just stop. I'm off the highway. So she stopped for a day and stayed for a week. And then she went back to Florida. I went down in October for a couple weeks, got engaged, and in January we got married, 6 months. I told my kids, if you ever do that, I will kill you. We spent 1 month together, total time. Now, this is 1992, 93. We spent 1 month physically in the same area. We wrote hundreds of letters. We spent countless hours on the phone when it wasn't cheap to call. I just blow my whole income calling her on the phone. Why? Because I wanted to know everything about her. I couldn't get enough of her voice. She was my priority. I loved her. In Ephesians 5 and verse 25... Paul says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. We understand how much our wives should mean to us, because we're to love them the same way Jesus loved the church. In Acts 20, in verse 28, Acts chapter 20, Paul, speaking to the elders from Ephesus, said, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I'm going to ask Randy and Mike a question. Do you love these brethren here? Do you love them? You love them, Mike? Yep. And are they a priority in your life? I know they are. I don't even have to ask those questions. It's nice to hear. When you love somebody, they become a priority. My second trip to Australia, when it was much cheaper to call, I had arranged a time to call Michelle. I was with Ray and Cheryl Ward, and they graciously allowed me to use their phone. I couldn't get her to answer. I tried for hours. Now, we'd made arrangements. Something came up with one of the kids. I forget what it was. And it wasn't intentional. She just couldn't be there. I was sick. I'm on the other side of the world. I'm thinking every possible bad thing that could have happened. When she finally answered the phone, I was just overwhelmed with relief and joy. The thought that maybe something had happened to them was overwhelming. Why? Because I love my wife. I love my children. I didn't want anything to happen to them, and I was so far away there was nothing that I could do. Now, with those thoughts in mind, let me just ask this question. How will we ever grow to love God as we should if we allow other people or things to come between us and God? Let me just give you an example. I've seen it in the 30 years I've been preaching it. I've seen it so many times. A member will have another family member make a surprise visit, and it's time to go to church. They stay with their family. My friend's son's got a hockey practice, Bible study time. They go to the hockey practice. Not just once, but it becomes fairly common. Can I say to God, God, I love you with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind, when I so easily forsake my brethren and forsake him? Now, having said that, things happen. Lucy wakes up on a Sunday morning and she's throwing up. Michelle will stay home with her. An accident. Things come up. God understands that. But this is a point that's key to this lesson. If we let anything come before God, we will never truly love God the way that we should. In Luke 14, Jesus addresses this. Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But they kept silent, and he took him and healed him and let him go. And then he answered them, saying, which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him regarding these things. Yes, it was forbidden to work on the Sabbath. But this wasn't work, this was mercy. It was acceptable that he would do this. Things come up. And just as family and friends understand when we have to cancel plans because of an emergency, God understands as well that things happen. But our families and God's patience have limits. An emergency is understandable and excusable. But when you just have something better to do over and over again, patience wears thin. We've got to stop making excuses for inappropriate behavior. What we need to do is make an effort to put God first. Somebody shows up and it's time to worship, we explain to them that it's time to worship. Invite them. Hopefully they'll come. If not, say we'll be back in an hour or two. People understand, and if they don't, that's the way it has to be. God has to be a priority. If work makes it impossible for you to worship, then God has to be a priority. If your family, your friends, whatever is making it difficult for you to make God a priority, then you've got to make some painful decisions. Because God has to be our priority for us to love Him with all of our heart and soul and mind. That's just the way it has to be. And so we've got to stop making excuses for inappropriate behavior. And we've got to start putting God first in our lives. If we don't, we'll never be able to love God as we should. But thankfully, we can do this. Paul told the Philippian brethren, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It will be hard. It might be extremely painful. But we can do what God would have us to do. And we will be glad. We will one day realize how good it was that we made the decisions that we did. And so we need to all examine our hearts carefully. We need to examine our hearts and our motives, our intentions, our priorities, and make sure that they are in line with the way that God would have them to be. We're going to turn to number 270. I'd have you to turn there, please. Give me thy heart. I love this. I can see all this shump up here. Give me thy heart is what we're going to sing. And how appropriate is that? Now, as we sing this hymn together, let us again carefully think about the words that we're singing. Let us be true to these words. If you desire to be true to these words, I encourage you to sing. If your life is not right, I encourage you to make it right. Give your heart to God. If you're not a Christian, give your heart to God. Become one as together we stand and as we sing.